And our theme this evening is God Builds Up Jerusalem. God Builds Up Jerusalem. In the first six chapters of Nehemiah, these chapters are very much preoccupied with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, even in troublous times. Chapters 8 to 10 give an account of the spiritual reviving of the people. Chapters 7 and 11 and 12 have to do with the formation and bringing together of the new society, as it were, in their renewed setting. Now, it was essential that the city be well populated for security and defence, especially since Jerusalem contained the holy place of God, where the worship of God was to take place. So it was necessary that there should be a substantial population within the city. First of all, then, let us consider a willing people. A willing people. Verse 1 and 2. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. The rulers refers to not only the two men, Hanani and Hananiah, mentioned in chapter 7, verse 2, but other men had responsibility over various sections of the people. Joel and Judah were over the Benjamites, we're told in verse 9. Zabdiel was overseer of the priests in verse 14, and Uzi was over the Levites in verse 22. But apart from the leaders, they decided that one out of every 10 men of the other towns and country needed to settle in Jerusalem. And they cast lots. Now, this was not an appeal to chance, but they recognized the providence of God, and also that this rendered the matter impartial as far as man is concerned. Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And whilst we are not to use divine providence without warrant, yet in order to do this impartially, they took it out of the hands of man, as it were, and rested on the providence of God. Because God does control everything. And this verse in Proverbs indicates that what seems random to us is actually governed by God. And in Proverbs 18 and verse 18, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty, so that it was a form of impartiality. But verse 2 indicates that there were either additional volunteers or else it indicates the willingness of those chosen by lot. The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, to dwell at Jerusalem involved sacrifice. It involved giving up, uprooting themselves and their families from places where perhaps they were well established and doing well. And it also meant going to the city where they were constantly under threat from their enemies, because it was Jerusalem that was the focus of the hostility of the ungodly, of the false religionists, of the Samaritans, and so on. Because Jerusalem was not only the capital, but it was the place where the true worship of God took place. And where God is honored, the hostility of the world is aroused. And we need to know that. We need to be quite clear on that. That the hostility of the world is aroused towards the where God is honored. And we should not think it strange when trial comes upon the people of God, especially when the people of God are contending for the crown rights of the Redeemer. And so to stay in Jerusalem was to be exposed to danger. And yet these people were willing. And they blessed them. And they spoke well of them. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 2, we read of a willingness. Judges 5 verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. That's the song of Deborah and Barak. They praised the Lord when the people willingly assembled and offered themselves, because a willing spirit in the Lord's cause comes from the Lord. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. And a willing spirit to put the Lord's cause first is a great cause of thanksgiving, because it comes from God. That's why Deborah and Barak praised the Lord. In a day such as ours, how needful such a spirit is. It was evidenced in the apostolic church. The Apostle Paul often commends those who manifested this willingness to put the Lord's honor, the Lord's cause, the Lord's people first. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to seeking the welfare of the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, speaking, well, read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, these people of Macedonia, the Christians there, the grace of God bestowed on them was such that in the midst of trial and poverty, they abounded in seeking the good, the welfare of the people of God. Now, how many Christians are giving priority to the Lord's cause, even in the matter of where they live? These people were willing to live in Jerusalem for the honor of the Lord, because it was needful for the Lord's cause, and they gave priority to the Lord's cause, even in the matter, in this case, of their location. But in everything, it is the Lord's honor, the cause of God and truth, that should be our concern. Philippians 2 verse 20-21, the Apostle Paul says that he was going to send Timothy to them, he says, because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own things and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So these people were a willing people, and they sought the Lord's honour and the good of his cause. Secondly, good out of evil. Good out of evil, verse 3 to verse 9. Here we have those of Judah and Benjamin. In verse 4, and at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalaleel, of the children of Perez, or Phares. Now, Phares, or Perez, was one of the sons of Judah, born as a result of the squalid incident given to us in Genesis 38. You remember that Tamar was the widow of the son of Judah, and that Judah, after the death of her husband, had promised that his younger son, Shelah, would marry Tamar. But this didn't happen, and being provoked by Judah, this woman Tamar posed as a harlot, and Judah went into her and bore twins by her, and one of them was Perez, or Phares. And so the circumstances surrounding the birth of Phares and his brothers, twin brother Zerah, were anything but honourable and noble. That incident is meant, it's recorded, to show the low point to which Judah had come. And yet, later on, Judah manifests repentance, and indeed, his was to be the head tribe of Israel, and the one through whom King David would come. But it was out of that squalor of sin and degradation that here some of these descendants of his are found among the honoured, valiant men. In verse 6, all the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 408 valiant men, able men, men who were willing in this time of need to honour the Lord. And this indicates to us how the Lord glorifies his name and his grace in the most unpromising circumstances unpromising at least to us. And you'll find that the Lord magnified his name through the descendants of Phares or Perez even more. In Matthew 1 verse 3, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and so on. Down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So that God glorified his grace in the midst of this squalid birth of Phares. And he brought these valiant men, and also he was the forebear of Joseph. And the Shalomi mentioned at the end, or Shaloni mentioned at the end of verse 5, may well be Shelah, that is the youngest son of Judah, who was supposed to be going to marry Tamar but didn't. And so we see how the Lord overrules in his providence, using sinful means for the glory of his name. Of course, the ultimate display of that is that he used wicked hands according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, wicked hands crucified and slew the Lord of glory. But it was the purpose of God that redemption should be accomplished through the death of his Son. So that God is constantly working all things for the good of his people, even the sins of men. He orders for the benefit of his people in redemption accomplished and applied. God uses the actions of sinful men for the building of his church. And these Judahites and Benjamites would live harmoniously under God. All kinds of people can live together if there is submission to the word of the Lord. And so they were to dwell together in Judah, in Jerusalem. But then thirdly, let us consider prepared for worship. Prepared for worship. Verse 10 to 14 simply gives us some of the priests who were in Jerusalem. And verse 15 to verse 18 gives us the Levites in general. The Levites supported the priests in the temple work, and they are mentioned as dealing with the outward business of the house of God in verse 16. That is, those things done outside for the maintenance of the temple and its worship and its provisions. Then we're given some specific groups of Levites, verse 19. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. Not only did they open and close the doors, but they guarded the temple round the clock and were responsible for particular rooms, the treasures, guarding the treasures, looking after the utensils and furnishings, the oil, the incense, the spices, and so on. And it was a blessed privilege to be one of these gatekeepers. Psalm 84, verse 10, speaks of being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Better rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is any place among God's people desirable to us rather than the company of the wicked? Do we treasure the worship of God and the fellowship of the saints? Are our faces set towards Zion, the heavenly Zion, and so we desire the Lord's ordinances and the Lord's people? Like Ruth, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. But notice also the planning to ensure that God's worship took place according to his word. You have in this passage the various groups mentioned. We haven't finished with them yet, but you have the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers. We see we have Nethinims and singers, and they organize things so that the worship of God took place according to his word. Now, we do not have such complex forms of worship as those appointed by God in the Old Testament. But our concern to ensure that our worship is honoring to God by being biblical in its form and being offered with that attitude of faith and love in Christ in the heart, which honors God and which is required by him, our concern should be no less. Worship is too important to be unprepared, to be unthought about, to be unconsidered, that we should just worship God either as to outward form or inner disposition without thought. Now, the state of the church is so poor at present that many give no thought even to the outward form. They assume that anything will do. But in terms of our disposition of heart, with the outward form established on a biblical footing, it is all too easy to assume that because the outward form is settled on a biblical footing, that we have no preparation, no thought, no consideration to give to the disposition of our hearts. The Israelites, by the very nature of the form of worship, had to think about it. The greater liberty we have in the New Testament, which does not consist of just doing anything, but in the simplicity and plainness of God's ordinances of worship, should not be abused as a reason for thoughtlessness. The simplicity of New Testament worship does not excuse thoughtlessness. The complexity of Old Testament worship demanded a certain thought. New Testament worship should no less be the object of our thought and our concern, that these simple ordinances of the Lord should be engaged in a reverent and hearty manner. But then we have the singers mentioned in verse 22 and 23. Verse 20 and, or 21 mentions the Nethinims, who were temple servants, and who apparently may well have been porters, the descendants of the Gibeonites, who were hewers of wood and drawers of water. But the singers are mentioned in verse 22 and 23. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph. The singers were over the business of the house of God, for it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. So these singers, the sons of Asaph, had a special appointed portion by the Persian king, which meant they were in a position to look after much of the internal work of the temple. Now, these singers were appointed by God. They were the sons of Asaph, one of the psalm writers. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And if you read the whole passage and the earlier passage in 1 Chronicles, where the instrumental music was brought in and the special choir, you'll see it's all by divine appointment through David, that these men, Asaph and his sons, Heman and his sons, Jeduthun and his sons, should take care of the cymbals, the psalteries, and the harps. And also Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun are mentioned in the titles of the Psalms. We know that many Psalms titles refer to Asaph. Psalm 88 refers to Heman, and Jeduthun, or Elnathan, as he's also known, is also mentioned as in the titles of some of the Psalms. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, and he set the Levites, this is in Hezekiah's day, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. So then, this whole worship in the temple was appointed in the days of David by the word of the Lord through David and Gad the king's seer, and it was appointed by God that these instruments should be employed by these Levites, and that these Levites should form a choir who would sing the praises of the Lord. It was all done by the command of God. God appointed the sons of Aaron to be priests. God appointed the Levites to assist the priests. God appointed the sacrifices to be offered on the altar that God appointed in front of the Ark of the Covenant that God appointed, and God appointed which the Levites to sing, and which Levites were to play cymbals and psalteries and harps. They did as God commanded for his worship then. We do as God has commanded for his worship now. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of redemption, there is no Ark of the Covenant, no temple, no altar, no priests, no vestments, no animal sacrifices, and no Levites, therefore no performing choirs or instruments of music. All of that is all abrogated, that is, cancelled, and comes to an end with redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to each which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This indicates that although all that priestly form of worship that was consolidated in the temple was appointed by God, it was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Since the coming of the Redeemer, there is nothing to point forward to as far as redemption accomplished is concerned. Christ has come, the great high priest. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. He is now at the right hand of God, having poured forth his Spirit upon his church, and there is no priestly Levitical worship now. And the Hebrew Christians to whom that letter was written were in danger of falling back to the Old Testament ceremonies, partly out of love for the display of them, but also to avoid reproach among their fellow Jews. But he says no. Well, that is not required now, and it is a denial of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. But then in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice we offer is the sacrifice, not of animals, but of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The singing of praise continues, and it continues to be, and it should continue according to divine appointment, the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were of divine appointment. This sacrifice of praise is of divine appointment. It is therefore incumbent upon us that we praise God, that we praise God with our lips, and that we praise God with our lips in the manner appointed in his own word, that is, the singing of the book of Psalms. There are to be no priestly elements in New Testament worship. No priests, Levites, vestments, sacrifice, incense, altar, instrumental music, or choirs performing to a silent congregation. Fourthly, let us consider all need the word. All need the word. Verse 24 to the end gives us various distribution of peoples in the villages and other towns of Judah. Only one thing I can mention to you, and that is that throughout them the priests and Levites were spread among them. So verse 20 tells us, and the residue of Israel of the priests and the Levites were in all the cities of Judah, every one in his inheritance. Because the people needed the word of God, and the priests and the Levites were to teach the people the word of God. Well now, just to sum up. Firstly, first lesson. God is the one who can make a people willing. And yet, a characteristic of a willing people is a people who have been broken for sin. It is after the fasting and the confession of sin and the repentance of the people that they were found willing, 1 in 10 chosen among them, to put the Lord's cause before all. It is a people who are humbled under a sense of their own sin and of the riches of divine grace who are a willing people in the Lord's cause. Then we can also say that God uses unpromising material for building his church. We mentioned Perez. Those who descended from him, despite all of the dishonor of that situation of their father, yet the Lord used them for the good of his cause and his church. Let us not suppose that we can guess in advance which sinners God will make living stones in his temple. Then thirdly, God's worship is to be thought about. God's worship is to be thought about. Not in its complexity, as in the Old Testament, but in its simplicity, we ought to ensure that we worship God according to his word, not only in outward form, but in the heart, with our hearts, with that gratitude, that love, that reverence which is due to his name. And then finally, the Lord's cause should always come first. What have we that we have not received? It should not only come first, but it should come first heartily and willingly, that we would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents.